turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. If you're a guest with us today, my name's Andy, and I'm glad to see you this morning. Normally, I preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. We've been going through 1 Peter, but today we're going to be observing communion, and I don't like to make communion just a tag-on part to the rest of the service. And today in 1 Peter, I was going to be preaching about wives, submit to your husbands, and yes, see, it already starts. And husbands, love your wives and all that. And I didn't want to force feed anything, and it would fit naturally into that as well. But I really wanted to come back and for us to just look at communion. And I've been looking at this passage in Hebrews chapter 9 and wanted to go there today. So I'm going to preach through the entire chapter of Hebrews 9. Some of you are like, wow, okay, wow. I think that you'll see it here in just a minute. I do have less notes, but that doesn't normally mean anything. I've titled the message today, The Lord's Supper, A Reminder of How Christians Daily Live. Christians do communion. We do the Lord's Supper. And by the way, it is something that only Christians should participate in. Only followers of Jesus, people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Christians do communion every single day. What? Now, wait a minute. We're in a Baptist church, and most Baptist churches do it quarterly. You know, whenever you receive the Sunday school quarterly, that's when you do communion, right? I mean, even Lutherans and Presbyterians and others at best do it weekly. But every single day? Well, here I'm not necessarily referring to the grape juice and the cracker as we've gathered together in the presence of other believers. Although, listen, there is biblical evidence that this happened in Christian homes daily. That when the family would gather together and eat, at the end of that, they would also do communion, do the Lord's Supper. That's not exactly what I'm referring to. Instead, I want to point you to the reality that true Christians, authentic believers, actively pursue and live out the message of the table. That there are certain principles that are inherent to the Lord's Supper, to communion, that we are reminded of when we do this, but we're not just to be reminded of it, we are to live them. We're to do them, not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. These are principles in which that are pointed to when Jesus transformed the Passover into a remembrance of what he had done. So the Lord's Supper is not intended to be a ritual or a ceremony that we, quote, go through. Honestly, it's not even to be one that we, quote, observe. We are to do it. We are to live it. It's an object lesson. It's a reminder that this is the way of Christian living. This is the way that Christians are to live on a daily basis. Now, the book of Hebrews that we're going to study through today, not the whole thing today. The book of Hebrews is written to Jews who began following Christ, had been persecuted in many ways, been kicked out of the places where they had lived. The writer of Hebrews is writing to them. These are people who are deeply embedded in Old Testament Judaism, had an intimate knowledge of the things of the Old Testament. They had all the religious trappings that they believed would lead them to meet with God. They had the sacrifices. They had the priesthood and the temple. They had the rituals and the ceremonies and the feasts. They had the promises and they had the prophecies. The problem was in having all of those religious things and being very dedicated to all of it, they missed it. And they still do. In fact, that's the picture of Isaiah chapter 53, which I've told you in many ways may be the most important chapter in all of the Bible. Isaiah 53, if it tells us anything, it tells us that the Jews had the Messiah right there in front of them and they completely missed it. And it prophesies to the end of time in which the Jews will one day throw their hands in the air, grasp their head, say, oy vey, and say, we completely ran right by this. How could we have possibly not seen this? The entire book of Hebrews shows that those Old Testament elements that I just mentioned, they were signs or they were shadows. They were copies of the truth that was to come in a Messiah. But the theme of the book of Hebrews is repeated again and again. And here's just a couple of instances. In Hebrews 3 verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, or look to Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Or in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is this big description, beautiful depiction of all the things that were happening in the Old Testament that pointed the Jews and point us to the true picture of Jesus. That's why the writer in the book of Hebrews continually says, consider Jesus, look to Jesus, gaze upon the beauty of the Messiah. So, this morning what I want to do is work our way through chapter 9, and you'll see as we look at the Lord's table and the Old Testament background, and that there are principles revealing to you and I how you are to live the communion, live the Lord's Supper daily. We're going to observe it and remember it today, but the principles that put this thing together that are founded on this are something that we're to live daily. First of all, I want you to see that there is a preparation. I've got 4 points that I'm going to share with you today. There is a preparation. Read with me, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place for holiness. He's saying in the Old Testament, the Old Testament covenant had regulation, had rules, has ways that we're supposed to worship. He says, for a tent was prepared. That was the tabernacle. The first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, it's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. The mercy seat is where the blood of the sacrifice was poured out, and it stood, that blood stood in a puddle above and between the presence of God and the broken tablets of the law, symbolizing there was a covering between what we had done in sin and breaking the law and the very presence of God. And it allowed us to come into his presence. And then he says in verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. So listen, all of the people of Israel wandering around in the wilderness, but God had instructed them to build this tabernacle, and all of the tribes would camp around the tabernacle. And wherever they would move to, they would pack it all up, and they would move the tabernacle with them. And God would come by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And wherever they camped, then they would set up the tabernacle once again. And all the preparations, in fact, he uses the word twice. There's all these preparations that go into setting up the tabernacle, because this is the holy place where God would come and reside with the people. There were two main sections that were set up for the temple. One on the outside was the holy place where the priests would come every day, and they would do their regular duties, and they were dealing with articles, the lampstand, the table, and the bread of the presence, all of these kind of pointing towards fellowship with God. And it says in verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But then behind that place, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is kept. This is that place of the mercy seat, the basin where the blood is poured in by the high priest, who comes into that place only once a year, and there he meets with the very presence of God. Great attention to detail is given to the setting up, to all of that has to happen. In fact, you've heard me say before that the high priest had a rope that was tied to his leg. He had bells that were lining his robe, because if he took that offering of blood, which is symbolic for the death of an animal, comes into that holy place in the very presence of God, and it's not acceptable, whammo. Do y'all understand the theological term whammo? He's done. Why? Because the very presence of God is so holy, he cannot be in the presence of sin. And so great preparations are taken in order for the high priest to go into that most holy place to make a blood sacrifice that covers our sin, so that we can once again be in the very presence of God. This is a reminder that great preparation has to be made even in our own lives in order for us to meet with God. We should never flippantly come before the Lord. We should never take our sin for granted. We should never just kind of walk in to be with God like he's the next guy, the kid on the block, the big man upstairs. In fact, the Bible now tells us that you are a priest. The Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we covered this a few weeks ago, tells us that you now are a royal priesthood. If you've been saved, if you've confessed your sin to the Lord, if you trusted in Christ, you are now a priest. And that now the tabernacle is not where God resides. The temple is not where God resides. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, you now are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this question. As we think about the Lord's communion today, the Lord's table, have you prepared to meet with God? Or do we just come strolling into this place or strolling into the presence of God like we're walking an aisle in Walmart? You hearing me? You with me? Have you prepared to meet with God? Has the fellowship been established with God in prayer and confession and in dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Has sacrifice, as a priest, have you brought sacrifice before God in thanksgiving? That we just kind of celebrate it as a national celebration. But it's more than that. We daily are to come before God as priests with sacrifices of thanksgiving and of praise before God. This is not just a church thing. This is a you thing. God takes this preparation very, very seriously. In fact, in the taking of the Lord's Supper, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is where we're going to be at the very end of the sermon today. He says this in 11 verse 28 of 1 Corinthians. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is serious. And in it being serious, there needs to be a preparation that we make as priests of God now. You see, just because I'm the guy that has the microphone doesn't mean I'm the minister. We're all ministers. We're all priests before the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. Close your eyes. And I want you to take a moment now to quietly prepare to meet with God. Is there confession to be made? Is there praise and thanksgiving? You see, there is preparation daily for us to make. Amen? Amen. There is preparation for us to make daily. But I also want you to see that not only is there a preparation that's shown us here in Hebrews 9, but there's also a participation, a participation. Look at verse 11 through 18. He says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. thus securing the eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, in other words, makes them right, makes them holy, makes them consecrated in order to meet with God, then verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Are you getting the picture of this? You see, as we think about communion and the Lord's table, one thing we must remember is that in that sacrifice, that Jesus in the tabernacle, in the temple, in this temple, Jesus serves as both the high priest. You see, we are priests, but only Christ can go back into the Holy of Holies to make the ultimate sacrifice. You can't do that. I can't do that. Y'all are good, but y'all ain't that good. In fact, no, you're not. You're not even that good. I mean, you're just not. None of us. None of y'all. Jesus serves as both high priest and our sacrifice. And not even yearly, because the priest who would do that yearly was bringing the sacrifice of goats and bulls and lambs. But in verse 14, he says, once for all into the holy places. So through faith in the once for all high priestly sacrifice of Christ on the cross, in which when he died on the cross as our sacrifice, and remember, John had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago that that's referring back to Leviticus 16, where the priest laid his hands on the head of the goat, pronounced the sins of Israel, and shoved it out. And it ran away symbolically, taking away the sins of the people. John has pointed at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on the cross, Jesus is sacrificed, and he is the priest. And at the moment that he dies on the cross, what happens to the veil of the temple? It's torn in two. That's the curtain that goes back to the Holy of Holies that Hebrews 9 is talking about, where the high priest would go once a year. When Jesus, our high priest and our sacrifice, dies on the cross, the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, and it now opens the presence of God to all of us permanently who would believe and trust in Christ. This is good news. I might dance. As a Baptist preacher. So now we might meet with God. Imagine this, the Old Testament and the New Testament are actually related. But listen, as Christ was our sacrifice, we daily become a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says. Here he says in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to purify our conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God? You see that those of us who have had our conscience purified and now serve the living God, we're not inactive. We're not just passive, sitting around waiting, twiddling our thumbs, going, well, you know I asked Jesus to come in my heart one day, and I'm just, you know, just kind of hanging out, waiting for something to happen. No, he says there is a participation. In fact, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says it very well. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, that I now participate in, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself, who sacrificed himself, who became my high priest, went into the Holy of Holies, separated the curtain that separated us between God and the people, and now he's made a way for us to have communion with God. Are you getting this? There is a preparation and there is a participation. We participate by dying to sin and self daily. I want to read a passage to you out of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and beginning in verse 5. Paul commends us to participate in this death that Christ has died for us. Listen to Romans chapter 6 verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, that's what Paul meant when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Recently I heard somebody ask John MacArthur what was he looking forward most to about heaven. And he said, no more sin. No more sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Listen, this is our participation in the Lord's table. We are to be reminded, as we examine ourselves, as Paul said, we need to be reminded daily. Oh, yeah. I don't need to give in to that gossip, that greed, that selfishness, that orneriness, that lustfulness, that activity, that possibility. I don't need to give in to that because I'm reminded of what Christ has sacrificed for me. In fact, the Bible says that you are called today and every day into the table to participate in death with him by dying to sin and self. So while this is a remembrance and observance that we'll look at today, this is something to be lived. When you leave this place, there's a preparation, there's a participation. Number three, there's a proclamation, verses 19 through 22 of Hebrews 9. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. That's an important saying. This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You see, here he's saying that Moses made a proclamation, and that when we take the Lord's Supper, we make a proclamation. We're proclaiming something every time we gather together as a body of believers and we do this. This is why only believers do this, and why I would ask you, if you're not a believer today, if you're someone who's just here and you're checking this out and you want to know what this is all about, just to watch. There's nothing wrong with just watching, because you're going to see something that we're trying to tell the rest of the world. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices, and particularly the Passover, was a proclamation. It was a way of preaching. It was a lesson. It was a communication. And here's what it said. It said, sin is serious. On a repeated basis, nobody really liked going and getting their perfect lamb and slitting its throat and watching it bleed to death. It's serious. But that's what was required. That's what was required because of the seriousness of the sin and the greatness of the one who's being transgressed against. So it communicated to us the seriousness of sin, but it also communicates that there is a way to be forgiven. There has been a way. And here it tells us through one sacrifice. Through one sacrifice. You see, all of the Old Testament sacrifices serve to point to one sacrifice. And it was done again and again and again and over and over and over. They estimate at Passovers there would be as many as 250,000 lambs that would be slaughtered in Jerusalem. Every year, again and again and again. Why? Because we don't get it. Just like the Jews, we don't get it. But here the Bible says that Jesus came and he died once for all. Why? Because he's the perfect sacrifice. And no matter how many hundreds of thousands of millions, hundreds of millions of lambs that they ever found that they thought were perfect and unblemished, it wasn't true. There was only one perfect lamb that was perfectly unblemished. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's the proclamation that we make, that Jesus, that this is the way. That's a Mandalorian reference. None of you. Okay. Star Wars? Okay. This is the way. By the way, as you read through here, when he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The word blood there means death. Without a death, there is no forgiveness of sin. And it must be perfect and unblemished. And that's what John meant when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Only God can give a sacrifice that's perfect. You see, we don't proclaim to meet God through works, through church, through your goodness. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to go there and read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our one message. That's our one truth. In fact, Paul says it in the passage we're going to look at during communion this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, he says it this way. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim the Lord's death. Now, he didn't stop there, did he? He said, until he comes. You see, when we take the table, there should be a preparation. It's us in a participation with him. It is our proclamation of what he has done for us. But it always must include with it the anticipation of his return. He says, that you proclaim him, the Lord's death, until he comes. It's amazing what we read about this in the supper. We're reminded that we live in tension between what has already been done and what is yet to be completed. And back over in Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm just going to read verse 28 to you. It says this. Now I'm going to go to verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. By the way, there's been a new government study that's been released that shows that one out of one people die. So it's got to be true. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That is 100% lock steady. So Christ, or also Christ, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Who are eagerly waiting for him. There is this great anticipation. Now, I don't want you to miss this picture. Don't miss the picture. Chapter 9 has been all about the tabernacle and the temple and the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, making the sacrifice, and then he would come back out to the people. Here's what would happen. As he would go in, all the people would stand in the outer courtyard. All of Israel would gather together, and there would be silence. As the high priest would take the sacrifice, and I don't know this for sure, but I'm using a little bit of my sanctified imagination at this point, that in that silence of all Israel gathered together around in the courtyards, and the high priest would walk in with the blood of the sacrifice, there would be the tinkling of those bells as he walked in. It could be faintly heard by the people. And as he went behind the curtain to meet with God to make the sacrifice, the people waited with bated breath. Is the sacrifice acceptable? And the way that they knew was the high priest would emerge from behind the curtain again. And they knew that in him returning back to them and appearing a second time, that the sacrifice was absolutely acceptable. Listen, Christ, our high priest, has offered the sacrifice of himself. He then was resurrected from the dead. He then, 40 days later, entered into the Holy of Holies, where the Bible says that he always makes intercession for us, that he's praying for you today. And now we eagerly await for our high priest to return so that we know that our sacrifice has been accepted. Do you live like that? Eagerly waiting, anticipating the return of our King, waiting with bated breath, watching closely. Some of you will get this. I was reminded of that old Heinz ketchup commercial. You follow me? I mean old Heinz ketchup commercial. Of these two kids that are sitting around a hamburger. One of them's got a bottle of Heinz ketchup. And he says, "Man, your ketchup comes out of the bottle so much slower than ours does." And the other kid says, "You mean your mom doesn't get Heinz for you? It tastes so good." And they sit there and they watch as the Carly Simon song, "Anticipation, you're making me wait," right? You know that song? and they would watch. And then it gets on the kid's hamburger. He tastes it, and he goes, wow, can I stay the night again tonight? All because of Heinz ketchup. And we waited for that. Anticipation. Waiting, knowing that what is coming is worth waiting for. I want to tell you today that Jesus is worth waiting for. The blood has propitiated the wrath of God against our sin. It's covered us in that mercy seat. The high priest went in, poured out the blood between the broken old covenant, our sin, where we had broken God's laws, and covers between that and the very presence of God that hovered between the cherubim. And we are waiting our high priest to come. And the Bible says that when he comes, he'll pull back the eastern sky like a curtain, and he'll return, and he'll receive us to himself. Will you be ready? Have you prepared for the high priest to return? Have you participated in dying to sin and self daily and making this the proclamation of your life? You say, Pastor, I live in the real world where I go to work and I pay bills and I have a mortgage and I fix toilets and endless laundry and meals and dishes to be washed and runny noses to be wiped, and sometimes the best that I can do is anticipate going to bed at night or go to the bathroom where there's some quiet. Listen, in the midst of all that living, we practice the theme of Hebrews. Keep looking to Jesus, living for Jesus, preparing, participating, proclaiming, anticipating his return. Live like you don't belong here. And if you've never trusted in the high priest to make the sacrifice for you, today is the day. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells us what this is all about. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remember of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So on that night, hopefully you've got your kit. On that night, the Lord actually took a chunk of bread and he passed it around. And he broke it and he gave it to them. And to all of his followers, those who belonged to him, he said, take this in preparation, in participation, in proclamation, and anticipation. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, the scripture says that he took a cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, of the sacrifice that was made by the Lamb of God once and for all. And he says that as long as you do this, as often as you do it, be prepared. Participate by dying to sin. Proclaim my death and resurrection, and wait for me in anticipation. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the marvelous gift of your sacrifice made by you, our high priest, once and for all, that our sins might be cast as far as the east is from the west, that an acceptable sacrifice has been made for us, one that we could not provide for ourselves. We are priests, but you are our high priest. Now may our lives be a holy sacrifice given to you. Today, if you need to receive Christ as Savior, then I want to invite you. It's the first step of preparation, is confessing that you are sinful and that you should trust only and always on the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as the perfect and acceptable sacrifice for our sin. It's not about playing church. It's not about acting like you're good. It's about trusting in what Christ has done, not what you will do. If that's you today, then I would invite you to meet with one of our pastors after the service is over. We'd love to share with you how you can know Christ as Savior. Perhaps today you need to come and pray with one of our pastors and say, I've not lived this way. I've not been living in anticipation of Christ's return. My life doesn't show that I'm prepared. I want to walk with God as a believer. Then today I want to invite you, as soon as we're done with the benediction, to meet us. We're going to be in this hallway to my right, to your left. We'd love to pray with you. Perhaps you need to come and join this church today and say, I'm a believer, but I want to be a part of this group that gathers together regularly and remembers and lives for Christ. Or maybe you just need to pray with a pastor about something else. We'd love to share with you, know you, talk with you, pray with you. I want to invite all of you to stand with me this morning as we share our benediction today. And then we'll quietly be dismissed as we exit from the room today. And if you want to meet with one of our pastors, we'll be right out in this hallway. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ cover over your life as you prepare to walk with Him, as you participate in repentance and dying to self and sin, as you proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ, and you do it until He comes, eagerly awaiting that day when our Savior comes to receive us to Himself. Be blessed, Arrow Heights Baptist Church. God bless you.